I would like to take just a moment this morning to give my voice of appreciation. Most of you know I've been going through some really rough physical situations. And I really appreciate those who have just stepped up and kind of helped us, you know, in the situation. Sister Sherry's already walked out here, but, you know, Sister Sherry is our assistant pastor. And bless her heart, she's doing everything she can to make things work, amen, and has done a great job. And this thing that she's passed out, it's just the beginning. We as a church need to realize something. Every person in the body is gifted. God has gifted each one of us with something. Something that will help, something that will bless the church. And we need to find what that is and then use it in order to see God reach out and touch people's lives. Amen. And appreciate Stephen and his mama here that helped preach while I was out and has some mighty good messages. Amen. And you always know when I get up after somebody preaches and I say something afterward, I liked it. And we appreciate all the help of those who have just stepped up to the plate and kind of helped us out. Amen. Now, I'm back to full steam this morning. So I'll be preaching this morning and this evening. Amen? Praise God. So, in fact, I may go overtime. I don't know. But maybe I shouldn't have said that. But Lord's really been dealing with me about something, about the body of Christ. And we're going to be talking about the body of Christ this morning as a beginning. And as we go along, we're going to be following. Actually, we're going to be using the entire book of Ephesians this morning. We're not going to read the whole thing this morning, but we're going to be speaking from the concepts that the Apostle Paul brings us from the book of Ephesians. Amen? Let's pray and we'll get into this. Amen. Father, we thank you this morning for your love for us. Thank you for all the prayers, O God, that have been sent heavenward for our body, for the body of Christ here. We thank you, God, that you are a prayer-answering God. I appreciate you blessing my life in the direction you have. Help us, O God, to focus this morning upon the revelation of Jesus Christ. We pray in Christ. Amen. As you read the book of Ephesians, it is probably one of the greatest books in the Bible. It is one of Paul's prison letters. He was, at this moment in time, there were several letters that he wrote while he was in prison. Ephesians and Philippians, Colossians are basically some of the prison letters that he wrote. And I think there's others too, but this is in the latter part of Paul's life. We're talking somewhere around 40 AD, around that area of time anyway. And by this time, Paul has matured in his relationship with God, and he's beginning to see things about Christ that nobody has ever saw before. And in his preaching, some of the things that we just take for granted are some of the greatest revelations that exist today. Amen? And so Paul, by the revelation of God, explains in the book of Ephesians how the Lord himself sees the church. Amen? Have you ever thought of it that way? Paul uses these terms in the book of Ephesians. First one he brings out is that we are the body of Christ. In chapters 1 and chapters 2, it is filled with the concept that we are the body of Christ. In the last part of chapter 2, he brings out that not only are we the body of Christ, we are the temple. We are the temple of God. And that Greek word is the word naos, which does not refer to a temple at large. It refers to the holiest of holies itself. Amen? So we are referred to, God sees us in Christ as the holiest of holies. In chapter 5, Christ sees the church as his bride. Amen? And he loves her so much that he gave himself for her. And in chapter 6, Paul explains to us that God sees the church also as a great army, his army, his spiritual army. Amen? Now, God revealed all this to Paul to give us an understanding of how God really sees us. Amen? Sometimes we don't see ourselves the same way, but this is the way that God sees us. It's one thing for us to have an idea about how God feels about us. It's another thing to read it in the Bible and understand that God is saying to you and I, this is how I see you. Now, you may not see yourself like this. You may not grasp the concept of the body of Christ. But he uses the term body as a term that is familiar to all of us. We were all born with a body, weren't we? Amen, Brother Potter. Now, if you were born without a body, you're excused this morning, all right? But we were born with a body, a wee little body. Yes, it was. But it looks like most of you made it, you grown up. Amen. And that wee little body has become a large body. Amen. And we are not merely members of a church or of a religious organization, but God sees us as living members of the mystical body of Christ. Now, according to God, there are two bodies of Christ. There is the body that is seated permanently at the right hand of the Father every moment of every day and night, always making intercession for you and I. But according to Paul, the church on earth is the living, mystical body of Christ. That we have become made a part of that body. Paul uses the terminology very often. He says, if any man be in Christ... Again, in Romans chapter 6, Paul writes and tells us that we were baptized into, what is it? We were baptized into what? We were baptized into the body of Christ. The moment that the Spirit of God entered your life, you were baptized by the Spirit at that moment into the body of Christ. Now, water baptism is merely the outward sign of an inward experience. Amen? When you go down into the water, you are buried in Christ, what Paul said. You are buried in Christ. And when you are raised from that, you're alive in Jesus Christ. Amen? You have buried the old life, and because you have been made a member of that body of Christ, you receive the life of Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is. It's not getting religion. It's not feeling hot flashes and cold chills. It is the fact that the moment that you accept Christ as your Savior, you are transformed at that moment, at that very moment. You are transformed into the body of Jesus Christ. And you become a literal member of the actual mystical body of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, each of us in the body has a function. We have a part. Now, it seems like most people, when they find out they're a member of the body of Christ, they think they're the mouth. Amen. But we're all not the mouth. Amen. Matter of fact, the Bible refers to Jesus as the head, so that's where the mouth is. Amen? He didn't leave any of us to be the mouth. Amen? Or the ears, or the eyes, or the nose. Amen? In Ephesians 1, he talks about how that Christ is the head over the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So we are made members of that body. And each of us has an individual place in that body that is functional to the purpose and the will of God. Each of us have been given a place in the body that is relative to the survival and the ministry and the safety of the whole body of Jesus Christ. This is not about you. It's about him. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians in 5, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Actually, the word is the word creature is there. He's a new creature. And all things are become new. Amen. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And all things are of Christ. Amen? That's what he said. That's the way God sees it. Amen? And your function on this earth is to allow, as a member of Christ, as a member of the body of Christ, our purpose is for the world to see that life of God within us. Should I say that again? God has filled your heart, your spirit, with his spirit. And the purpose of him living in you is to be seen through you. And how is he seen through you? By your behavior. Amen? How is he not seen through you? Through your misbehavior. Amen? You know, sometimes we see Christians doing things and we say, well, I didn't think Christians did that. Well, Christians don't do that. Amen. Amen. The Christ in you doesn't do those things. That's the old man doing you those things. Amen. It's when we allow that old nature to manifest itself over and over and over again. And so we see God dealing with certain parts of his body to bring it into obedience to him. Now, what if you had an arm that just decided to do what it wanted to when it wanted to? Hello? It wouldn't be safe for you to drive a car, would it? Hello? When you're driving down the road, your eyes are perceiving where you're at. Your mind is telling you which side of the road to be on. Amen. It's telling your foot how much pressure to put on the accelerator so that you won't go faster than you're supposed to, or put your foot on the brake to stop so that you won't run into somebody. The mind is continually giving the body orders as to what it should do so that the whole body will remain safe. You see something flying at you, the first thing you're going to do is you're going to put your hand up like that. You don't stop and think about it. You don't say, what should I do? You automatically respond just like that. If you see something thrown at your face, you're going to put your hand up. You would rather it hit your face than put your eye out. It may hurt your hand a little bit, but still, that saves your vision. And the vision is very important to you, isn't it? And sometimes God will put you in a position. Are you listening this morning? Sometimes God will put you in a position where you get hurt to save something else in the body. Have you ever thought about it that way? Sometimes he will allow you to take the pain in order that something more delicate doesn't have to take that pain. Because he knows you'll get over it. Amen? You're tough. You're that hand. You're part of that ministry. And he knows you can take the pain. Amen, Brother Potter. Amen. And you get over it. Amen. Brother Whitaker was telling me one time about a young man who was walking through the woods, and he was terribly afraid of snakes. And said he was walking along, and all of a sudden he looked down, and there was a snake right under his feet. Brother Whitaker said, the guy said, quivering eyeballs tell your feet what you see. Amen. And that's about what happens, doesn't it? You look down and see a snake at your feet, you are not going to stand there and think it over, are you? Amen. You're going to move as quicker than you ever thought you could move. Amen. The feet have no vision, do they? The feet don't have eyeballs. Christ sees where you're at and what you're doing and what danger you're in. And if you listen to the Spirit, he'll put it in your heart to move before the danger strikes. But if you don't listen, you are going to get bit. Amen. And then you're going to say, God, why did you let this happen to me? He didn't let it happen to you. You let it happen to yourself. Because how many times has the Spirit of God led you to do something and you ignored it and you paid a price for it? A price you would have never paid if you had just listened to that still small voice within you. Amen. This is not just for ministers. This is for the body of Christ. Every single one of you that are here this morning that have accepted Christ as your Savior, you are a member of the body of Christ. Whether you're an arm or an elbow or a knee or a kneecap or a shin, some of you must be shins. Because you're always hollering about being kicked all the time, all right? Well, I didn't like this. I didn't like that. I think it's the funny one myself. Amen. Praise God. All of this relates to the fact that we are integral parts of Christ. We are members of his body. And if we will allow ourselves to be subjected to him, we will have a lot less problems in life and a lot greater blessings. Amen? I think there's a lot of things we go through in life that hurt us that are our own fault simply because we just didn't pay attention to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. When we wake up in the morning, I don't know about you. When I woke up this morning, I did not want to get up. Period. Reason being, I just didn't sleep good last night. Every once in a while that happens to me. It's not near as bad as it used to be, but last night was one of those nights. I couldn't get comfortable. I tossed, I turned, I flipped. I turned over more times than a pancake last night. I just back and forth like that. And this hurt, then that hurt, and then the other hurt. It wasn't bad hurts. It was just enough to aggravate me, you know? I'd had a bandage on yesterday on my leg, and I took it off last night. And where I took it off, well, guess what? It decided it wanted to itch. And the more I laid there, the itchier it got. And so I scratched it for a while, but that didn't seem to help. So I got up and I found some cortisone cream and I put on it. Well, that solved that problem. But then there was other things that happened. I had some tape on me, had to take off. And just one thing after another aggravated me all night long. You know, I just couldn't seem to get comfortable. Maybe one thing was Sister Potter wasn't there. She's on her way back today. Amen. Maybe I get some rest. But usually when I get troubled at night, I just reach over and lay my hand on her. I just touch her. She's there. Hallelujah. When I got up this morning, I didn't feel like getting out of bed. Are there times you get up in the morning you don't feel like going to work? Now, don't lie to me. You know you do that. You get up sometimes and say, oh, God, do I have to go to work this morning? I really don't want to go to work this morning. I know I've been there, done that. But your body knows, your mind knows, if you don't go to work, you don't get paid. If you don't get paid, you don't have a place to live or a place to eat or food to eat or bills, money to pay the bills. And that's not going to be no fun. So what do? You ignore that tired feeling and you go to work. Now, some folks don't, and they get fired, all right? Now, Sam can, he's the boss over his place, so he can now go to work if he don't want to, I guess. But if he lets his crew go too long without him, he'll suffer, I guarantee you, all right? And there's no way about it. You know, God incorporated into our situation that we're going to work. We had it so good in the garden, all we had to do was eat the fruit. And we messed up. And God said, by the sweat of your brow, you'll earn your keep. Amen. And so that's still here today. It's still part of our life. Amen. So your body has to get up. Your mind said, look, you may be tired, but you still got to get up and go to work. Shake it loose. Let's go, you know. I got up. I sat on the edge of the bed this morning. I said, I've got pages and pages of notes this morning, and I'm going to preach my gospel this morning. Amen. I don't care how I feel. I'm going. Because I know what's in my heart. I got to share it. Praise God. Secondly, Paul refers to us as God seeing us as the temple. Now, again, I want to point out not just any temple, but the naos of God, the holiest of holies. That is the room in which God dwelt. I like that. That is the place in which God said, I will dwell in there. There were other parts of the temple that were dedicated to services and other things that they did in the temple, worship and so on like that. But there was only one person could go into the holiest of holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. And even then, he had to be covered with the blood to enter there and make intercession for the sins of Israel. But Paul, as he writes the book of Hebrews, he tells us, God has made, I love this, God has made a new way, a new path. In order for the priest to enter into the holiest of holies, he first had to enter into the gate of the tabernacle. Then he had to enter into the holy place. Then he had to go through a curtain, which led him into the holiest of holies. But Paul writes in the book of Hebrews in the 10th chapter, and he says, now listen, God has made another entrance into the holiest of holies. There's another way. There is the old way. There's the way the priest had to go. But God has made another way, and it is through the body of Christ. And if you are in the body of Christ, you have entrance into the holiest of holies. You can live where God lives. And so as God looks at us as his temple, as his naos, he is telling us that on earth, the body that he has created has a spirit within it. And he dwells in our spirit. God has made his habitation in you. No wonder it's so easy for him to speak to us. Doesn't have very far to go. 18 inches from your heart to your brain. That's all. He exists in there that others may know this is his temple. And it's designed for one thing, and that is his glory. Nothing else. Had you ever thought of that, just saying out loud, I am the temple of the Lord? Each one of us here today that have Christ in our heart, we are a part of that temple. And individually, we're a temple. You need to look in the mirror and say it to you. Look at yourself in the mirror and say, you are the temple of God. God lives within you. We exist for his pleasure. He saved us. He came into our life. He chose us before the world began for his purpose and his pleasure. Amen? When you approach Jerusalem, you can, there's several different ways to come in, but most, there's a valley right behind Jerusalem called the Valley of Hinnom. And it actually, in the Greek, is Gehenna, all right? that's where Jerusalem, in the time of Christ, that is where they burned all the trash and the rubbish. And there was a constant fire there all the time. And so Jesus referred to it as Gehenna, which means hell. Amen? Sometimes we have to go through hell to see where the temple is. Amen? If we don't recognize that we are the temple of God, God may lead us through some very difficult places until we realize that this is God's temple. And he says, let no man defile the temple of God. Amen? On the other side is the Valley of Kidron. And as you come up out of the Valley of Kidron, you see the old temple wall. But in Jesus' time, when you came up out of that valley, the first thing you could see about Jerusalem was the temple. It was glorious. It was covered with gold on the outside. And when the sun hit it, it just shined. You know how a diamond shines in the sunlight, or how gold shines in the sunlight? It just stood out like a gem. And that was the first thing you saw about Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was the people of God. But the first thing you could see was the temple of God. And for the folks who are in the valley of despair today, they're looking for something that you have. They're looking to see the gold temple of God manifest in your life. Amen? They're looking for it. It was visible then, it should be visible now. And our calling is to be that temple. Holy, dedicated unto God. Not only are we a body, not only are we a temple, we are a bride. A woman asked me one time, she said, Brother Potter, the Bible talks a lot about the sons of God. She said, what about the women of God? And I told her, I said, listen, if I can be the bride of Christ, you can be the son of God. Amen. God doesn't look at us according to our sex. He looks at us spiritually. And in a marriage, the Bible tells us that from the very beginning, God from the garden, God said, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Think about that. The concept of marriage in the eyes of God is that two people join together in a union for one purpose, because they become one flesh and one purpose. And that is to propagate the life that is in that union. That's what God told Adam and Eve to do, to replenish the earth, to be fruitful and multiply. Why? So that because death came into the world, there had to be a way to replenish the world. And so God made it so that the purpose of marriage was to propagate the life that was created in that two, in the union of two people. So that that life would continue to exist throughout time. That union is bound together, not by chains, not by ropes, but by love, isn't it? Excuse me. Isn't it strange how God has used this? How many people do you meet in life that just don't seem to mean anything to you? But all of a sudden you meet that one person. And the more you around them, the more you like them. And after a while, you just get the feeling, hey, I could live with this person the rest of my life. There's something special. Amen. And you begin to realize that God has given you love for that person. And now I hate to use the term falling in love because I don't like the term fall. We have a recent example of that here in our church. You know, back a couple of years ago, you know, when Sister Sherry started drinking coffee. Is it? All right. How about that? Amen. It lasted this long. Amen. Those of you who said it wouldn't, listen, she's made it a year. But, you know, it was amusing, you know, to watch this, the phone ring, and all of a sudden her face just turned red. And she'd say, I got to go get some coffee. And pretty soon it was just every time you turned around, they were drinking coffee. Well, it went beyond coffee. I can tell you that right now. One day she came in and said, look at that. Look at that. He really likes me. And bless her heart, she was right. And that's how God works. That's how God works. And he tells us in Ephesians that he's actually talking about the body of Christ, but he said, so should a man love his wife, and so should a woman love her husband. That's what the union is based upon. It's based on love. Now, that just because you love somebody doesn't mean that they're not going to bother you sometimes. Amen. In every field, a little rain must fall. Amen. We know that, don't we? There are going to be times that we may disagree. And, you know, my wife and I made a pact that we would never go to bed angry. Now, there were times we stayed up all night, but we never went to bed angry. But marriage is about knowing that person that you're living with, and knowing that they have faults, but you just look over them. Nobody's perfect. There's nobody I know is perfect. We still have faults in our life. And that's what love is for. Love helps you to look over the faults. Helps you to realize that not only is the person you're married to not perfect, you're not perfect either. But Christ said, And Christ looks at you as his bride. Bride. Think about that. He looks at you as though... Can you remember when you got married? We understand one thing. Weddings are not for men. They're for women. All right? Who is the center? Who's the center? Who comes marching down the aisle in the big white dress? All right? Where's the man at? He's standing up here with a ring in his hands like this, you know. And when he looks back and sees that beautiful woman, his heart just falls. Amen. Marriage is about the bride. She's the centerpiece of it. And Christ looks at you as the centerpiece of a relationship. Knowing you're not perfect, but loving you enough to forgive and to work with you so that you can have a stronger and deeper and more committed relationship. Amen. We are the bride of Christ. And Christ loves the church so much, he gave himself for her. In the book of Hebrews in the 12th chapter, it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. What do you think that joy was? The bride. He knew he was paying for the bride. For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Never question the love of God after what he went through for you. Never question it. Finally, I'm trying to work within the time frame this morning. We are his army. Ephesians 6 and 10, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wicked spirits ruling in high places. Therefore, take unto yourself the whole armor of God. We are soldiers in the army of God. You know, our army, when a fellow joins the army, he doesn't have to furnish his armor or his clothes. The government hands them to him, says, here, you wear this. This identifies you as a soldier. They may come in there with khaki pants on and a Banlon shirt or something like that and long hair, but hey, they're going to go to the barber shop. They're going to, when they walk out of there, they're going to be skinned. Amen. That head's going to be skinned. They're going to be wearing khakis. Amen. All over. They're going to have that green khaki on, or the whatever the color of the day is anyway. They're all going to have the same shirt, the same pants, the same shoes, the same socks, same underwear. When I was over in Sweden, one of the fellows over there told me a story about the Swedish army. And he said, every Friday, the Swedish army changes underwear. He said, the sergeant stands up in front of him and says, Bjorn, you change with John. Jim, you change with... Or. that's not the way they do it. But I thought it was funny. we are an army and we're fighting a battle. Now, he said plainly, the battle is not with flesh and blood. The battle is not with your neighbor. It's not with your guy down the street. It's not with the person that sits across the from work from you. That's not your battle. Your battle is a spiritual battle. And the one thing we know that Satan is up to all the time is tempting you to disobey God. Tempting you to do it your way instead of God's way. And if we will put on the armor of God, as is suggested by Paul, we can withstand all temptation and all trials. Now, I'm not saying you're not going to get hit once in a while. You will. But if you got the armor on, what does the armor do? Makes it bounce off, doesn't it? If you're wearing that armor, you're going to get hit every now and then. But it will bounce off. Amen? As long as you're standing in the truth with God, it'll bounce off. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You stand where God tells you to stand, and he'll help you stand. Amen? If you're not standing where you ought to be, you may take a licking. Amen? And God may say, I didn't tell you to stand there. I told you to stand over there. In summation this morning, I've got more to say. I'll say tonight about something else. Goes along with this. Talk about the mind of Christ tonight, if the Lord wills. Amen. But years ago, I had a friend in Pensacola, Brother Whitaker's church, when I first started going there. His name was Hurst, Brother Hurst. Brother Hurst, when I had met him, he had had a stroke. His eyelid pulled down on his left side, his mouth. Have you seen people that had a stroke and they can't move the right side or the left side of their face or whichever side affects them? And his left hand, he always wore a glove on his left hand because it's cold all the time. And when he walked, he walked, his left leg just didn't function like it ought to. And all the man could do for a living, he had a peanut wagon. And he pushed around Pensacola, and he sold fresh peanuts. That's how he made his living. But the man loved God. The man loved God. And Brother Whitaker ever give a chance to testify in church, he would be the first one up. And Brother, he would testify. He would stand there and testify. He'd have that hand up in the air, waving it like this, and tears running down his face, thanking God and glorifying God. But there was one thing special you always knew when he was going to wrap it up. He had been a soldier. He invited me one time to come to his house, and I went over there with him and spent a little time. And he had his wall decorated with things from his military service. He had pictures of himself in his uniform. He had a flag on the wall. He had the little things that you get, medals and stuff like that. He had all of those things preserved where you could see them. And he was very proud that he had served in the military. And whenever he would be just about to wrap up his testimony, like I said, tears would roll down his face. And he'd hold that hand up that was cold. He'd hold it up in the air like that. And he'd say, pray for me that I will always be on my post of duty. He had learned that in the military. He had learned that he had to be on his post during his time. When he wasn't supposed to be there, he understood that too. But he always knew he should never abandon, never leave his post of duty. And it became so important to him that even in his walk with God, he would say every time he testified with tears in his eyes, "Pray for me that I'll always be on my post of duty with God." He always sat on the front row and the first seat right there. That was his place. And I'll guarantee you when he died, the angels carried him to heaven. A man that had nothing, could do nothing, except sell peanuts and tell people about Jesus. I never heard him complain about his station in life. I never heard him complain about what he did. He always had a kind heart and love for people and a desire to serve his master in his place of duty. We're soldiers of God. We have a duty. We need to find out what that duty is. And we need to be on our post of duty. One final word, and we'll go home. Time after time, I've had people come to me and say, "Brother Potter, I know why our church isn't growing." And they always blame somebody else. All right? If you want to know why the church is going, go home, look in the mirror. If you want to see why it's not growing, look in the mirror. And ask yourself, what are you doing? What are you doing to help the church grow? What is your talent? Where is your responsibility? Where's your place? You're in God's army. You got duty somewhere. But I think a lot of people today are AWOL. That's a way without love. Amen? A way without love. Deserters. People have deserted their post of duty. God saved you. God called you for a reason. You find that reason. And you submit yourself to God and see what he does. You want God to bless your life? Be where you're supposed to be. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I have shared this morning what you shared with me, how you see us. Forgive us, God, for our shortcomings and even our longcomings, God. Help us to stand. Help us to find that place that we might be a true soldier of Jesus Christ. That we might be the temple, the body, the wife that you've chosen us to be for your glory. Keep us, oh God, keep us in the faith. Help us to walk in our spirit with you, that the world may see us and glorify Jesus Christ. We pray in Christ. Amen. God bless you. I got some more of that gospel tonight. Amen. Yeah.